This morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 25 as we continue working through the book of Genesis together. And we'll be looking at the first 18 verses this morning. I'm going to start off with a bit of trivia and ask you if you know who this is. Okay, the Monopoly guy. That's correct. If you are familiar with the game Monopoly, which most of us probably are, or at least you've seen it, most of us have probably played it at one time or another, though some of the younger folks may have never seen it because they play video games and not board games. Do they have a video game version of Monopoly? They do. Okay. Yeah. Well, here's the question. This is the guy from the Monopoly game, but do you know what this guy's name is? Who said something? That's close. It's close. It's not Uncle Moneybags, but that is very, very close. It's Rich Uncle Pennybags. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world does this have anything to do with the book of Genesis? But let me ask you this. Have any of you ever dreamed of having a Rich Uncle Pennybags? You know, that person that maybe you didn't even realize you it was related to you, that one day you would just find out you inherited a whole bunch of money from. Maybe you dreamed that you'd find out you were related to the Rockefellers, or maybe you were part of the Bill Gates family somewhere along the line, and you would just happen to figure that out. Maybe as you started looking at your family tree, you found that branch, that gold branch that you've been looking for. Well, I came across, this is a couple of years ago, I came across a story, and it's actually about a guy from Grand Rapids. Unfortunately, he's the guy who died. But it has a connection to Grand Rapids. Let me read this to you. This is from the Los Angeles Times, this article. This took place, the man lived in Santa Ana, California. It says, Charles Heidbrink was sitting on his favorite chair watching television this week when the telephone rang and he learned he was on his way to Easy Street. The call came from a private detective who had spent more than a month looking for any relatives of the late Robert James Harding, who left an estate worth between $3 and $5 million. He says, I picked up the phone and he asked if I was Charles, Heidbrink said. I was leery at first because I knew this was no friend of mine. They usually call me Chuck. I thought he was trying to sell me something. After he hung up, Heidbrink turned to his wife, Donna, and said, you'll never guess what that was all about. Harding had never married and had no children. He was 79 years old when he died, and he had made his fortune by investing profits from a car dealership into real estate, bonds, and stocks. His body was found by police at his home in Michigan on Thanksgiving Day. He lived in East Grand Rapids. So here's this man who died. He's never married, had no children, had amassed a small fortune. And when he died, they had to find his nearest relative. And it was a guy out in California who was a cousin. Now, if you read the rest of the article, you find out that they are first cousins, but they really had no relationship whatsoever. But he ended up inheriting this money. So maybe you've thought about maybe that possibility in your future. Probably not your good retirement plan, because the likelihood of that happening is pretty close to zero. But we've probably all thought about having that rich uncle at one point or another along the line. But today we're looking at Abraham, and we're coming to the end of Abraham's life. And Abraham has become a very wealthy man. And everything that he has is going to be passed down to somebody. And this morning we're going to find out who that somebody is. So let's look at Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18 together, and we'll look at some of the things that we find there. says, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Ledushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. So it says here at the very beginning that Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Now we really don't know when exactly this took place. It says that he took another wife, but this doesn't necessarily mean that he took another wife after Sarah died, because that's what we just studied when we looked at the last couple of chapters. In chapter 23, we get the account of Sarah's death, and we get the account of Abraham buying the cave in the field to bury her. Then in chapter 24, we get the account of Isaac obtaining a wife, Rebekah. And now in chapter 25, it says Abraham took another wife. Now this word here, it says took, but it could just, which means it happened in the past, but it could also be translated Abraham had taken another wife. And so we really just don't know when. There are a couple things here that stand out that probably point to the fact that this happened before Sarah died. For instance, it says here in verse 1 that he took another wife, but as we keep reading down in verse 6, she's listed as a concubine. Now, if she were indeed a wife and not a concubine, if she is a concubine, which this passage basically says she is, then it would only make sense that there was a wife in the picture at the time. Because concubines are basically secondary wives. You had your primary wife, and then you had some others. And so here we're told that Keturah was a concubine, but if Sarah had passed away, then the primary wife was no longer there, and she would have really been his wife. Plus, we also get the account of all of the descendants that came through Keturah. There's a number of them, and it would have taken a number of years to produce them. And Abraham probably wouldn't have had enough years after Sarah's death to produce this many children through Keturah. So it points to the fact that Keturah was probably came into Abraham's relationship before Sarah died. This now is an account of the fact that Abraham had other children besides Isaac and Ishmael. We already knew about them. Isaac, of course, through his wife Sarah, and Ishmael through Hagar, his other concubine. Another way that the word, what we find for a concubine, the person could often be referred to as the wife, the concubine, and sometimes the maidservant. Those are all designations for a concubine that are frequently used. And so, but in verse 6, it becomes clear that this is a concubine of Abraham's. Now, one thing what we've learned here as we look at this genealogy, and again, this is something that as we look at genealogies, we often just kind of skip through it really fast and we wonder why they're there. They're kind of boring and we just kind of, okay, let me just get past that because I don't know who these people are anyway. But there's something that's being told to us here that we need to pay attention to. The reason that Moses wrote this down and ultimately God gave us this in his word is because there's something important about it. And the reason that it's important is because it reminds us that God is fulfilling his promises that he made to Abraham. Now, you might be wondering, well, what promise exactly is this fulfilling? We already know that he fulfilled the promise of Isaac, and that was what we're waiting for. But there have been some other promises. Look, for instance, at Genesis 17, verses 5 through 7. I've got this up on the screen for you. It says, this is God speaking to Abraham. It says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Notice that. We often think of Abraham as the father of Israel. But Abraham was told he would be the father of a multitude of nations. And as we continue on in the same passage, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations, plural. Not just a nation, but nations, plural. And kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. So we get this genealogy of these descendants that came through Keturah, and it reminds us that God had promised Abraham that he wasn't just going to be a father of a nation, but father of nations. And these individuals who come from Keturah, if we trace where they end up in the world, basically, these are the nations of Arabia. This is where they come from. And they can all trace their lineage ultimately back to Abraham. So God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham of a multitude of nations coming through him. Well, it goes on after this this genealogy here, and it says that Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Now, the children of concubines didn't have any legal claim to any inheritance because they were actually in an inheritance situation. They were often considered part of the inheritance. So the children of the primary wife, in this case Sarah, and there's only one child through Sarah, that would be Isaac. Isaac, in the normal way things go, could be given the rest as servants. However, we see here that Abraham sends them away with gifts, it says. And the reason that is because he doesn't want any kind of competition between these descendants and Isaac and who will receive the inheritance. We saw earlier, a few chapters ago, he had sent Ishmael away with Hagar because there was this competition arising between Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. And so Abraham had sent away Ishmael to make it clear that Isaac was the chosen son. And now Abraham sends away all of the others to make it clear again that Isaac will be the lone heir to everything Abraham has. And it says in verse 5, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, except for those parting gifts that he gave to the others. Actually, this would have been seen as a very gracious thing by Abraham, because that's not something that was normally done. To give gifts to the children of concubines wasn't normal. They had no claims, and they were kind of seen as property themselves. But Abraham now sends them away with gifts. Would have actually been known as, or recognized as, a very gracious and just something that was out of the ordinary. Now, it also tells us that in verse 7, it says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years old. Now, when we read these next couple verses, we're told that he's 175 years old, and we're told that he breathed his last and died in a good old age. Basically, what we're finding here in verses 7 and 8 is this: Abraham lived a good life. And when you go to funerals and you talk to folks who, when their parents pass away, or a grandparent or something, and they die at a good old age, a lot of times you'll hear people say they just had a good life. And they can look back and you can just say, we don't have any regrets, because they just had a really good life. And that's what we're being told here in Genesis 25 about Abraham. He lived to 175 years old. He died in a good old age. And it says an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. And so Abraham, basically, we're told, lived a good long life. Now, it says here that he was gathered to his people. Now, the Old Testament doesn't tell us a lot about the afterlife. But one thing that it does hint to, the fact that they knew there was some sort of afterlife. They don't have all of that fleshed out like we do, when we can read our entire Bibles. But when we look at the teaching on heaven and hell, comes primarily from the New Testament. So what Abraham's knowledge of the afterlife was relatively small, comparatively speaking, to what we know today. But it says he was gathered to his people in verse 8. So there's this recognition that there's something that takes place after death, this gathering of Abraham with his people. Now, it doesn't, some make the case that this is talking about the burial plot, because normally you would have a family burial plot. But remember, Abraham is not being buried in a family burial plot, at least his family previous to him. The only person buried in this plot is Sarah. His people are in another land, buried in another burial plot. So he's not gathered in a common family burial spot. He's buried with Sarah, it tells us. But this gathered to his people has something to do with their understanding of life after death. Again, it doesn't give us a lot of detail, but they knew there was something beyond the grave. And then it tells us that Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave. Now, this is interesting, because this is the first time since the departure of Isaac and or Ishmael leaving the family that we find Ishmael back with the family. He comes back at Abraham's death. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. So they're reunited for the funeral, and at the end we get this genealogy of Ishmael in verses 12 through 18. I'm not going to read this entire genealogy again, but in verses 12 through 18, which is almost half of this section, we get this genealogy of Ishmael. Now, why is this important to see? Why do we need this? Again, This is a reminder that God is fulfilling the promises that he's made to Abraham. Remember, God had told Abraham that he was going to turn Ishmael into a great nation as well. And so now we see this genealogy bearing that out. In fact, this is a quite impressive genealogy. That's why it takes up so much of the passage. Ishmael has quite a line of heritage here. And in fact, in verse 16, it says, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. There were 12 tribes. That reminds us of something, because there's going to be 12 tribes of Israel. So Ishmael's descendancy, his line of his lineage here, is being compared to the lineage of Israel. Ishmael was going to be a great nation. And so this genealogy is a reminder. Just these couple of passages that show that where God had promised this to Ishmael. In Genesis 16, verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, this is the angel talking to Hagar, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. After the death of Abraham, God blessed. Oops, I'm sorry, I got off track here. I went too far. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. This is the promise to Hagar that Ishmael would have this number of offspring. And then later God would tell, as Abraham sent Ishmael and Hagar away from Sarah when Isaac is born, God would make this promise to Abraham as well. So God now is, we're seeing how the promises are being fulfilled. Now as we look at this chapter, we focus in on a specific verse that is the key to the whole section. And the verse here is verse 11, where it says this, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. So why is this verse the key verse of the passage? When we look at this verse, we understand that Isaac has now stepped into the place of Abraham as the blessed one of God, the one whom the promises that have come through Abraham are now going to continue to flow. In Genesis chapter 12, it says this, to God speaking to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then again in chapter 22, we see this, God again speaking to Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now this discussion or this emphasis here on God blessing an individual, here Abraham, is extremely rare in Scripture. In fact, outside of Genesis, I'm not sure it happens at all. We see it in the garden when God blesses the man and the woman and says that they would multiply and fill the earth. Then we see it with Noah and his sons. When they come off the ark, he blessed them that they might multiply and fill the earth. And now we see Abraham being blessed by God. But now in chapter 25, verse 11, it says, God blessed Isaac, his son. This theme of blessing is going to continue to flow through the book of Genesis. And only Isaac, out of all of these descendants that we have read about, Ishmael, and all of the line of Keturah and all the line of Ishmael, Isaac alone is said to be blessed by God. It's what sets him apart as unique from all of the others. And as we continue to read about Isaac and Jacob and Esau, we're going to see within Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac, there will be a competition for the blessing. And as we continue to follow Jacob and his line, we will see how the blessing falls to the next generation. So Genesis is following this blessing. And as we read about the blessing, we will find that the promises of God go from the blessed to the blessed. So we will see how that blessing follows from generation to generation. So here in verse 11, then, we see that Isaac is the next in line as the blessed of God. But we also see that he settles at Beer Lahai Roi. This is important because this is symbolically showing that Isaac is in the shoes or the footprints of his father. He has received the blessing that his father had, and he lives in the place his father lived. Isaac is the new Abraham, so to speak. But as we read the rest of the rest of Scripture, it will trace the lineage that will ultimately lead us to Jesus Christ, the one who is the final supreme descendant of Abraham, the one who would come as the Savior and the King of Kings. Well, in the New Testament, we have this discussion or this debate about who the true children of Abraham are. The ones who had received the promises of Abraham. And as we read about in the New Testament, we find that there's those who argue that the descendants of Abraham are those who are related to him by blood. It's a biological descendancy that they're relying on for receiving the blessings that flow through the line of Abraham. So when we come into the New Testament, we have the religious leaders who claim their uniqueness in the world because they are related to Abraham biologically. They can trace their family tree back to Abraham. And so they understand themselves as being the chosen and blessed of God. Well, the New Testament addresses that quite abruptly, and it says this. This is John the Baptist speaking to some of those religious leaders, and he says this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. But even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John the Baptist tells him, don't rely on your biological descendancy, your bloodline. God can make children of Abraham from these stones. Just because you're biologically related to him doesn't mean anything. Well, Jesus says very similar things when he says this. He says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This would have been shocking to hear. Jesus is basically saying, I tell you, there will be people from all the nations of the world who will gather with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast, while some of the Israelites will be cast aside. How can that be, Jesus? We're the descendants of Abraham. We're the ones who the promise came to. Jesus goes on to say this in John chapter 8. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus talking to the Jewish people here, telling them that they're not the children of Abraham. They're not the children of God. In fact, they're the children of the devil. Now, if you ever wanted to know why they didn't like Jesus, this is a pretty strong reason. He basically came to them who thought that they had it all lined up because they descended from Abraham biologically and they had all the promises because of that. And Jesus says, you're not the children of Abraham. So what exactly does that mean? How are they not the children of Abraham then? What does it mean? Paul addresses this in Galatians. As we've been reading through the New Testament, we've just recently read through these passages. It says in chapter 3 of Galatians, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So who are the true descendants of Abraham? Who stands in that line of blessing? The Jews in the first century says it's us because we can trace our bloodline back to Abraham. John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul says, no, that's not how it works. The true children of Abraham are not the ones who descend from him biologically, who share the same bloodline, but they're the ones that descend from him spiritually, who share the same faith. The children of Abraham are the believing people from whatever nation that may be, Jew or Gentile. And notice what it says here in Galatians. Those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. We see how the blessing is passed along throughout the book of Genesis. We see it passed from Abraham into Isaac, and we'll see it passed along to Jacob. And we continue to follow that line throughout Scripture, and we ultimately see it passed along to all who believe in the Word of God. This morning, we come to Scripture and we are told that we will be judged by our faith and not our pedigree. Now, this relates to us as well, because sometimes we might be tempted to think, you know, my parents are good Christians, and their parents were good Christians, and we've all our lives, we've gone to church. But that is not what puts you in a right relationship with God. We will each be judged individually on our personal faith in Jesus Christ. Do we truly believe that Jesus has died on a cross for our sins and paid the price for our sins, our personal sins, and that when we trust in that sacrifice, we are saved? It's not about what grandma did. It's not about what mom and dad did. It's not about even your membership at a local church. It's simply about your faith. Do you share the faith of Abraham? Have you placed your faith in the Word of God and trust in Jesus Christ? If so, we have the hope and the promise of eternal life with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that your blessing is made available to all who will believe. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. That we too can be the children of Abraham. Not the biological descendants, but the descendants who stand in the spiritual line of Abraham, trusting in your word. Lord, I pray that each of us would trust that Christ is our Savior. That forgiveness of sins comes in His name alone. And that we find reconciliation through His work on the cross. And that we find the hope of eternal life in His resurrection. Lord, help us this morning to be changed by these words. And may we honor you with our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.